Well, thank you for allowing me to stand up here and to share with you this morning. It's always a great privilege for me to get to do that, and thank you for sitting and listening. So I wanted to share a few things with you this morning that I've been thinking about a lot, and starting off with a question that I'd like to ask you. And the question is this: what is God up to in your life? Let that soak in a minute. What's God up to in your life? I think in order for us to answer that question about what God is up to in our life, it really requires us to do two things to understand that or to begin to answer that question. First of all, it requires us to be able to take a look at our own lives to see, to understand, well, who am I? And then, of course, it requires us to consider what we believe about God, what we and who we know God to be, and how we come together. Many of you wear glasses, right? The other day, we were driving somewhere, and Kathy said, boy, your glasses are dirty. And I took them off, and it's like, man, you're not kidding, you know? And so, you just get used to it, don't you? If you have dirty glasses on, you're looking at them, but it looks okay. And sometimes it takes somebody on the outside to look at your glasses and say, man, you're not seeing things too, you know, your things are just dirty. So you take them off and you clean them and you put them back on. It's like, oh, that's what the world is supposed to look like. But when I think about answering this question of what God is up to in your life, it requires us, I think, to do a little self-examination, first of all, to think, who are we? I wanted to give you an example of some unhealthy self-evaluators. That's why I would call it. How many of you remember the cartoon character Mr. Magoo? Right? Mr. Magoo was an amazing guy. I mean, if some of you may be too young for Mr. Magoo, but Mr. Magoo was blind as a bat. And he wore these glasses, and he would just drive through, and he never knew what was going on in his life, and he just bumbled his way through every episode, and he really just was completely unaware. But he was a blind know-it-all, too, wasn't he? He was just a know-it-all. He thought he knew everything, but the guy was just blind as a bat. And no self-awareness in Mr. Magoo at all. Another person who wasn't too good at self-evaluation or self-awareness, how many of you remember the movie Gone with the Wind, right? Gone with the Wind? Scarlett O'Hara. What's she known best for? I'll think about it tomorrow. I don't want to answer this stuff. I don't want to deal with these problems, so I'll just think about it tomorrow. And another guy, one of my personal favorites, would be Curly from the Three Stooges. And he's another one of my favorite guys, because one of the things that Curly would say in the Three Stooges all the time was that I'm a victim of circumstance. Really? Life would be good, but like everything is always just pushing me around, and I'm just a victim of circumstance. So life would be good if it wasn't for everybody else. It's a sense of what Curly would say. Well, this morning, if we can at least start to face some of our Mr. Magoo-itis, so to speak, maybe take off our glasses and clean them, or maybe Scarlett, don't do what Scarlett did, but say, no, I'll think about this today. I need to think about my relationship with God today. Or Curly, instead of blaming everybody else for your problems, maybe it's time to think about myself and to think, maybe I need to quit pointing the one finger at all of you and realize that I got these three pointing back at me. Maybe I need to take some responsibility for my own life. Well, so on self-awareness, this is the part, but there's a little exercise that I'd like to do this morning, and I've asked a few people to help me out. The exercise, this came from somebody by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a a famous preacher around the turn of the century, and he was also taught in Christian universities. And he would take his seminary students, and he would have them read a certain portion of Scripture. And how they read this portion of Scripture would tell him what they believed who God was. Because, again, this first part of knowing what God is doing in our lives, we got to figure out, what do we believe about God? So I have a few readers, so maybe it would be best. Ben, you want to get started first? And as Ben reads this, I'd like you to think about what
they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He, Adam, said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." He, God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?"
Okay. The passage that's there, of course, is the passage after Adam and Eve have sinned and God shows up in the garden. So the way that Ben read that passage, what did it sound like to you? What did God's voice sound like to you when he read it? What was it? Judgment. Or, yeah. Okay. Let's see. Who's next? Where's Jan?
They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He, Adam, said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." He, God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?"
Thanks. What do you hear in that voice? What is it? Annoyance. Annoyant or impatient, right? God is just annoyed and impatient. All right. Who's next? Bobby, you're next.
They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He, Adam, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." He, God, said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat?"
That's a hard act to follow. Okay. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He, Adam, said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." He, God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?"
So, when you think about what you believe about God, what voice do you hear? Disappointed. Yeah, disappointed. Whatever, and Spurgeon's, this little experiment he would do with his theology students, it would give him insight into what his theology students believed about God. It's what they thought about God. Because what did God feel about Adam and Eve when they sinned? Was he just angry, just ticked off at them? Was he impatient and disgusted with them? Just get out of my sight. Just get out. That angry tone just says, you're in trouble, mister. Right? Or the disgusted tone, it figures you would do that. Just figures. Or the impatient tone, get over here right now. What have you done? Or the seeking tone, what happened to you? We need to talk about this. When you think about God, when I think about God in this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded that God all along has always wanted to walk in relationship with human beings. All along. That's why God created human beings in the first place, because he wanted to walk in relationship with us. Now, when Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned in the garden, things changed. You know, we're told that Adam and Eve were moved out of the garden because there was a tree in the garden, and if they were to eat from that tree, they would be in that state for the rest of all of eternity. And so God didn't want that, so things had to change. Can you see Magoo, Mr. Magoo, in Adam and Eve in that story? Thinking like, well, God said something, but I'm not going to listen to that. I'll just do my own thing and not pay attention. Or maybe even Scarlet, I'll hide. I'll think about this tomorrow. I don't want to deal with God right now. I'm going to hide. Or maybe Curly, being a victim of circumstance, as soon as God sat down with Adam and Eve, what's the first thing they started to do? Just, right? Blaming each other. And yet, how did God react? Well, one thing I want to say, I find it fascinating when I read this story. I never heard an apology, did you? Through Adam and Eve? Did you ever hear from that story to think, I'm sorry, God? It may have happened, but we don't have a record of it. And I guess maybe the key point in saying this story, I really want you to understand that God, throughout all of history, even in the Old Testament, has desired to walk in relationship with people. Even though Adam and Eve were moved out of the garden, the whole Old Testament is still full of stories where God is reaching to people. God is desiring to walk in relationship with people. And that hasn't changed. Today, when we think about God, where is God? Where is God? Many of us come down with an idea of thinking, well, God is in heaven, right? God's in heaven. And the Greeks, if you look back in history, around the time when Jesus came, 300 years before Jesus arrived on earth, the Greeks had conquered most of the known world in the Middle East. And the Greeks believed about God that God was spirit, and therefore spirit was good, but all of the physical was bad. That's called Greek dualism. It's that the spirit was good, but the flesh or the earth was bad. And so when Jesus Christ became a man, it was a huge event, because what it's saying is God became a human being in the flesh. And to the Greek mind, that would have been impossible, and yet it happened. When Jesus came, he blew apart something else called deism. You know what deism means? Deism is a belief in God that, say, God created the earth like a watchmaker, you know, created the earth, wound it up, and then stepped back from it and watched it run. And he's like that song from Bette Midler, God is watching us from a distance. You know that? Have you heard that song? God is watching us from a distance. And many people believe that this is their belief system in God, that, well, God is out there in heaven, and he's made the earth, and he's wound it up, and he's just watching us just to see how we're going to act. That's not really scriptural. And Jesus came, and he kind of blew that apart, because Jesus actually became a part of creation, and in the incarnation, he became a man. Well, this morning, as I was thinking about it, our image of God and where we are at with God, it does require us to try to get a feel for who we are as people and who God is, to have our lenses clean. Kathy and I went to a mall the other day. I think it was the Vancouver Mall. We were looking for See's candy. And so we walked into the mall, and as you guys would often do, when you go into a mall and you don't know where anything is at, you want to look at the little directory, right? And you're going to usually look for that little red dot that just says, you are here. You are here. And once you know where you are, then you realize how to get to where you want to go. So when I think about our relationship with God, and asking you this question, where are you at with God? The thought came to me that Jesus came and offered a whole different way to think about a relationship with God, and I'll read it to you. You don't need to turn there. But it's in John chapter 15. It's a very common passage of Scripture, and it's the passage of Scripture that talks about the vine and the branches. Are you familiar with that? A new way to think about your spiritual life is not so much thinking about I'm doing something for God or performing for God. Jesus offered in John 15 that I want to abide with you. I want to be in you and abide with you and do life with you. John chapter, listen to the scripture. This is out of the Message. This is in John 14. Jesus is telling his disciples, you know, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. I'll talk to the Father and he'll provide you another friend so that you will always have somebody with you. So this means that when we receive Christ, that God no longer is out there somewhere in heaven, the big man upstairs. It's the Spirit of God is actually inside of us. So if we want to figure out, what God is up to, we need to learn how to listen to what is God saying to me inside? How is God speaking to me inside? Yeah. It is good. It's not about performing. And so when Jesus taught, he gave the analogy of a vine and a vine dresser. How many of you grow grapes? Bob, when do you trim your grapes? When do you prune them? In the winter. All right. Jesus gave an analogy of saying, okay, this is how I would like you to think about a relationship with me. I want you to think of the Father as the vine dresser. He's the one that takes care of the vines. And me, I would like you to think of me, Jesus saying this, not me, but I'm the vine and you're the branch. So we're kind of connected. We're connected together. And the goal, of course, is to produce fruit in our lives. And it's kind of silly because, and I've heard this said before, but can you produce fruit on your own? No, you can't. You can't. The fruit that's produced, it comes from something beyond you. It comes through God working through you. And that's the fruit. And actually, it's the Spirit of God in the inside. So I like it because even in Jesus's, in this analogy in John 15, it actually gives us a picture of the Trinity working together with us. Now, I want to offer you something practical this morning as we talk about this, and maybe as we're mindful of the fact that God is loving, that God cares about us. I want to offer you another paradigm to think about your spiritual life, or another way to consider it. Right now, it's summertime, obviously. What do you know about summertime? What's distinct about summertime? It's warm. Of course, you know that. It's hot. But yet, it's a time of abundance, isn't it? There's fruit everywhere. We went to the farmer's market yesterday. I love it. In Vancouver, but just a time of abundance and fruit. And although, but when we think about summertime, it has fruit, long days, but it's also hot, a lot of weeds too. So those of us who have garden. So summertime is a season which we can see great abundance and great fruit. And not too long from now, we're going to be entering into fall. What's fall known for? The season of fall. It's a harvest. Okay, it's a time to harvest. But when you look around and see the trees as they're starting to die, there's beauty in it, isn't there? There's beauty in seeing the trees dying. But yet, there's also a reminder that the things that were once growing are dying. They're dying. The abundance of summer is over, and we know that winter is coming. And when we think about winter, now everything is dead. The trees have all shed their leaves, a lot of rain, snow, or ice. And we know this season is a season to where it just everything is dead. And yet, in that season, you can, I like to say this, is that you can actually see a forest through the trees because the trees have lost their leaves, and you can see right, and you can just see right through a whole forest. And springtime, of course, is a season to where there's hope for new life once again. That we've come through winter when everything is dead, and yet when those daffodils start popping up or those tulips, we think, man, it looks like it's going to come again. Well, my belief is that the four seasons, we can also understand our spiritual lives in that way, and considering what God is up to in your life. Think about it. When your spiritual lives, many times you may be in a place in your life where there's great abundance right now and great fruit, and things are just going well. And you know, the seasons have to change, don't they? We can't stay in uniseason all because it just doesn't work that way. And so could it be the same thing about our spiritual lives too? Because I believe it is. And I believe God gave us these seasons to draw the connection for us to even understand that the seasons of life are going to change around us. God is inside of us and wants to walk through it with us. But we're going to experience these seasons as they change. Say the season of fall. Maybe in the season of fall, you're starting to understand you're watching things die around you. You knew you were in, there was an abundance, but what was abundant once is now dying and kind of falling apart. Maybe you're in the season of winter where now everything is dead, and you don't see much hope. When you look around, you don't see life. You just see just death. And yet, underneath the muck, the leaves that have fallen in the fall, and underneath that, there's seeds underneath that stuff. And it's acting as a composting fertilizer. And so springtime is maybe a part, is known for, maybe God is going to start doing something new in your life and some new growth out of the death that it's just that you've just gone through. And springtime then moves into summer. So As I'd like us to go into have a few moments of just quiet reflection right now before I ask Brenda to come back up. I'd like for you to consider these seasons right now and consider what I've shared with you about the seasons, and ask the Lord to show you, God, where am I at right now? What are you up to in my life? What season am I going through right now?